For those of you who may not be familiar with Fishers of Men is a 12-week training course in person-to-person evangelism. We take members of the church, no matter how experienced or inexperienced they are, and train them to be more effective soul winners for the Lord. And we do this all over the country, all over the world. And that's really something that I'm really excited about with Fishers of Men. Over the last couple of years, or few years, we have developed the ability to actually teach the training course online, which is a big deal. If you've taken the training course, you know there's a lot of work. There's a lot of daily homework that goes involved in homework being passed back and forth between the students and the instructors and so forth and being graded. Well, we've not now have all of that available online, and I'm really excited about that. Now, when I'm able to teach the course in person, I do that. But being able to do it online is very beneficial when I'm not able to travel or travel is not feasible and stay in a certain place. For example, I'm teaching the training course in Kenya right now online. I'm not able to go and be there with them the whole time, but we're able to still do the course. And in fact, just recently, we had a group here in the States, had a brother that lived in New York near Buffalo, and he had connections in Alabama. He was from Alabama and had new people around the country. And all these friends that he had, he was talking to them about fishing. He was very familiar with the training course, and he was talking to them about it. And they wanted to take the course, but they're scattered all over the country. So I was able to get them all together, and we did it online. Before a few years ago, that just simply would not have been possible because we didn't have all of the homework and the literature and everything available in that method. So I'm very excited about that as well, but I do travel all over the U.S. still teaching the course. I've traveled outside the country doing it as well, and I'm scheduled to start back. I'm finishing up the course in Kenya online right now. Just finished up traveling some a few weeks ago, and then after the summer, typically don't travel and teach over the summer because I have a lot going on with VBS and camps and all that stuff, and so do other people. But after the summer is over with, we'll crank back up with teaching Fishers of Men. I'm scheduled to be in Cleveland, Ohio, and as well as right outside of Columbus, Georgia, as well. So we'll crank back up with that after the summer. And also concerning Fishers of Men, we've got three full-time instructors. Besides myself, we have Barry Hatcher. Some of you may know Barry. He does a lot of traveling overseas, teaching Fishers of Men in person in different countries. In fact, last fall, he was in Singapore and Malaysia teaching the training course. And then earlier this year, he was in the Philippines teaching the training course. And right now, he's in Indonesia, not only for Fishers of Men, but he also works with the preaching school there in Indonesia. And but of course, I think they do the training course twice a year, if I remember correctly, at that preaching school. And it's a 12-week course, and they do it twice a year. So that's pretty much half their year. They're doing that and keeps them very, very active evangelistically in the local area around where their school meets. In fact, they have a congregation, of course, that meets at the school. And they're very, very evangelistic in the local community around. Also, other instructor that we have is Daryl Broking. He's in Central Tennessee. He doesn't travel quite as much as Barry and I do teaching. He's limited to, you know, a few hours drive away from him, but certainly appreciate the work that he's doing with us as well. He's our newest instructor, been with us for a couple of years now. I'm certainly thankful for the opportunities. I could go on and on about what's going on with Fishers of Men and other aspects of it, but thank you so much for being a part of this work. If you have questions about it, I'd be glad to talk to you after worship. Matthew chapter 14. Matthew 14 contains the record of the feeding of the 5,000, that wonderful event in the life of Jesus that displayed not only that Jesus was exactly who he claimed to be as the very Son of God, but it also displayed his compassion and his love for mankind, his concern. But that's not our topic this afternoon. I actually want to look at what happened immediately after the feeding of the 5,000. In our scripture reading, we read from Matthew 14, verses 22 to 27, how Jesus was walking on the water, And the disciples were afraid, didn't know that it was him. And the text reading ended there at verse 27, where Jesus says, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." Continue reading with me after that. Verse 28 beginning. "And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. And when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come forth into the ship, the wind ceased. And they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." Jesus sent his disciples to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and then he went to be alone to have some time to go to his Father in prayer. Now, hold your finger at Matthew 14. Go with me to John briefly, just to John chapter 6, as we have just a little bit more detail of a couple of things that happened here after the feeding of the 5,000. John chapter 6, read with me verses 14 and 15. "Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did," pause there, that miracle that Jesus did was a reference to the feeding of the 5,000 that just occurred. "They'd seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone." They knew who Jesus was. They declared that he was the one who would come, and they were going to take him, the text says, by force and make him king. Jesus didn't allow that to happen. Jesus had no interest in having an earthly kingdom. He went into the mountain to be alone and have time for prayer. If Jesus wanted an earthly kingdom, he could have had it. It was available right then. That's a lesson for us. We mentioned it earlier. Jesus had no desire. He did not come to establish an earthly kingdom. He did establish his kingdom, that is the church, a spiritual kingdom. But while Jesus is on the mountain, or in the mountain praying alone, the disciples are there on the Sea of Galilee, in the middle of the sea. John 6, verse 19, the text there says that they had rowed out about 25 to 30 furlongs. Now, that doesn't mean much to me, but I looked it up, and that's about 3 to 3.5 miles. Now, it's significant to remember the size of the Sea of Galilee, too. This isn't just a huge body of water like we would think of as a sea. At its longest point, north to south, the Sea of Galilee is about 13 miles. At its widest point, east to west, it's about 7 miles. So they had rowed out somewhere between 3 and 3.5 miles. They are right in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. And as they're there, in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, that's when a storm hits. And they do not have control of this boat that they're in. They cannot bring it to land. They're stuck there in the middle of the sea at the mercy of the waves and the winds, so to speak. The text says the wind was contrary and the boat was tossed with the waves. And it's also significant, the word John used in John 6:22, the word that John used for the word boat, indicates that it was a relatively small boat. And I mention that because we might picture a large vessel. So, and sometimes when we picture this in our minds. But the text, the word that the text indicates, it's a relatively small boat. And that can be a little bit confusing because the text in Matthew 14 even uses the word ship. But it's a small boat that they're in here. And it's being tossed around on the sea. Notice with me the faith of Peter. While the disciples are out there on the sea, they're battling the waves in a losing effort. We need to remember what time it is too. It's the middle of the night. The text says it's the fourth watch. That would have been about 3 o'clock in the morning. It's dark. And it's that time, as they're battling the storm, that Jesus comes to them, the text says. But he's not in a boat. The text says that he's walking on the sea. Now, it's interesting that some people have tried to explain this away. They don't like Jesus doing miracles, apparently. Some people tried to explain this away. And they said, no, it was kind of foggy. It was kind of hard to see. And it just looked like he was walking on the sea. He was really on the shoreline. Some people have tried to explain it away like that. And that's almost laughable if it weren't so serious, trying to explain away the miracle of Jesus here. It's almost laughable, but I say that because, first of all, how far are they from the shoreline? Three and a half miles? I mean, on a clear day, in the middle of the day, are you going to say, oh, that's three and a half miles away? It kind of looks like that person's walking on. That's ridiculous. But it's not the middle of the day. It's dark and it's storming. That's ridiculous. And the text says he was walking on the sea, so I'm going to believe he was walking on the sea. But when they first see him, do they know it's Jesus? They don't know it's him, do they? They see someone or something. They don't know who or what it is. They see someone or something doing what they know is impossible, walking on the sea. It's hard to imagine what kind of thoughts may have been running through their minds as they watch this individual doing what they know is not possible. I mean, what would you think if you saw someone out there doing this? You might think you saw a ghost. And that's what they thought. They knew it was not possible for a man to be walking on the water. And the text says they were troubled by what they saw. Absolutely. And they cried out with fear, verse 26. Absolutely. They're terrified. I mean, imagine their situation. They're already clinging to this boat for their lives in a storm. And now they see someone or something, they don't know who or what it is, coming to them walking on the water. And they, no doubt, they believe some kind of harm, maybe even death, is about to come upon them. And they have no control over the situation. They're holding onto the boat for their lives. They can't get away in the boat. They can't swim. It's 3 miles from shore in a storm. However, that's when Jesus sees their fear and he speaks to them. He calms their fear. Be of good cheer. It's I. Don't be afraid. What a great comfort that would have been in that moment for the apostles. In the midst of their great fear, on the verge of panic, they hear a familiar voice. There's no need to be afraid. It's me. I'm here. And the text goes on to describe how Peter apparently wanted proof that it really was Jesus. And he says, Lord, if it really is you, let me come out there on the water with you. And what did Jesus say? Come. Come on, Peter. Think of the courage, the trust, the faith that it took for Peter to step out of that boat. I mean, in that moment, that is his safe haven. He is clinging to that boat for his life. Imagine the amazement of the other apostles. They're in the boat with him, holding on for their lives in this storm. And then they watch Peter step out of the boat, onto the water. Doing what they all know is humanly impossible. He's walking on the water. Peter is walking on the water. And he's doing it because of his complete faith, his complete trust in the Lord. He's displaying tremendous faith. And look at verse 29. This is very significant. I want you to take note of it. Verse 29 tells us what he was doing. Why was he out there on the water? He said he walked on the water. Why? Look at those four words. To go to Jesus. This has to be one of the highest moments in Peter's life. Without hesitation, he looked at the Lord, he stepped out of the boat, and he walked on water. He was not thinking, well, what if this happens? What if that happens? He was just simply trusting in his Lord. What a wonderful moment in the life of Peter. However, of course you knew that was coming, right? However, immediately following this great moment in the life of Peter was one of the lower moments in the life of Peter, both literally and figuratively. He was, as Peter was walking on the water, he's going to Jesus. But something happened. Notice verse 30 with me again. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. Peter had been focused on the Savior. His complete trust, his complete faith, his complete confidence had been in Christ. But then he lost his focus. It seems that it began to set in his mind what he was actually doing. And he looked around and he saw the waves being tossed with the wind. Perhaps even looked back at the boat still being tossed with the waves. And there he is, standing in the middle of it on the water. And at that moment, he forgot about the power of Jesus. And he was focused on the storm around him. He focused on his own limitations. And he began to sink. Peter, he knew that he was not capable of walking on the water. And in that instant, he doubted. That great faith, that great confidence that he had in the Lord, it's gone now. And instead of focusing on the Lord and the Lord's capabilities, he began focusing on himself and his own incapabilities, and it began to sink. He knew that he wasn't able to walk on water. But he forgot that he did not have to be capable because Jesus was. This reminds me of what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed. Why? Lest he fall. Friends and brethren, we're not going to stand on our own. We're simply not going to stand on our own. Peter is a perfect example of that. But he forgot what, or more specifically, he forgot who got him out there on the water to begin with. He didn't get there himself. And when he forgot about the power of God, he began thinking that he was there on his own. He began to sink. Is there an application for us? When we begin thinking that we are independent, that we don't need our Lord, whether we realize we're thinking that or not, that is the way we live. That we are sufficient in and of ourselves. We're going to fall. We're going to sink. We cannot stand on our own. We need our Lord. There are many people who are in that type of situation in their spiritual lives. And I believe many of them don't even know it. But many, I mean, even in the Lord's church, there are many who go through the motions of Christianity, but just really just kind of playing Christian. Not really sincere about it, just going through the motions about it. Do we think we're sufficient in and of ourselves? That faith that was once held in the Lord, if it was ever really there, it's gone now. And the result is spiritual sinking, spiritual drowning. As Peter was sinking, and he's at the point of desperation, he did what so many do today, seemingly what so many do today, only when they're desperate. He remembers the Lord. And he cried out, he said, Lord, save me. The text in verse 31 says that Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him. You know, I read that, verse 31, and immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. It's interesting, not only what it says, but it's interesting to me what it does not say. Peter cried out, Lord, save me. It does not say that Jesus rushed over to him and caught him. No, it doesn't say that, does it? It simply says that Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. Now, I bring that up because I don't know exactly how far Jesus was from the boat. I don't know how far Peter walked on the water. But whatever that distance was, Peter must have made it within a step or two of Jesus. Because when Peter cried out, Lord, save me, Jesus just stretched forth his hand and caught him. And I think about that. And despite being this close to the Lord, Peter lost faith and began to sink. Now, remember, go back and remember what Peter was doing when he was on the water. What was his purpose? To go to Jesus. He was right there. He was within a step or two, apparently, of his goal. And I look at that and I say, you were right there at your goal to go to Jesus, and that's when you lost your faith? That's when you got distracted? And I'm amazed by that, but then I realize we do the same thing. How many times does it happen that people spend years in the church? The goal is to go to Jesus, right? And we spend years trying to go to Jesus. But then something happens. A storm of life, maybe? Something happens in our lives and it distracts us. It takes us away from our goal to go to Jesus. Sometimes it's as simple as, I got my feelings hurt by somebody at church. And it takes us away from our goal and we lose our faith. Whatever the reason is, whatever it was that happened, it didn't make sense for Peter to lose his faith and get distracted that close to the Lord. Does it make sense for whatever reason to lose our focus on Jesus? We've got to stay focused. No matter what it is that happens, no matter what storm of life arises, stay focused. Go to your goal, to the Lord. A couple of lessons to take away from this. Of course, I've alluded to some lessons. I want to state them directly here. The root of Peter's problem was that he let the things around him distract him from his goal. He lost his focus on his goal. He lost his focus on his Lord. Friends and brethren, there are so many things around us that can be distractions. Storms of life. However, we simply cannot allow those things to come between us and our Lord. We simply cannot allow those things to cause us to lose our faith, to lose our focus on the Christ. Another lesson. Peter recognized that he did not have the ability to walk on water. He knew that. He knew that, though. He knew that before he ever stepped out of the boat. But once he got out there, he forgot about the power of the Lord. Friends and brethren, when we are faced with some difficulty, when we are faced with a trial, when we are faced with some storm of life, whatever it is, and we want to give in and say, I can't do it. We want to say, I just can't overcome this temptation. When we want to say, I just can't live as a Christian the way God wants me to. When we want to say, I just can't endure the difficulties of life that have come upon me. I cannot do it and remain faithful. I just can't do it. We need to recognize when we start thinking that way, we are not only doubting ourselves, we are doubting the power of Almighty God. Can we do it on our own? No. But we don't have to. And I thank Almighty God for that, because He is with us. As long as we stand with Him, He will stand with us. And we can endure. And whatever trials we endure in this life will be well worth it in the end. Peter had the faith to begin this journey on the water. But on that occasion, he lacked the faith to finish it. Let's learn a lesson from that. Let's have the faith to begin the walk to go to Jesus, but let's also finish that walk. Peter serves as a great example for us in many ways. He's a great servant of God, great apostle. You know, but as we read the life of Peter, man, he had some down times. He made mistakes. And I can relate to that. Can you? His struggles provide an opportunity for us to learn. Because although he stumbled from time to time, like he did right here on the water, he always picked himself back up, or more accurately, the Lord picked him up as he allowed the Lord to do that. And he carried on and he grew. And we can do the same. Although we're going to have struggles in life, we're going to have difficulties, we're going to have tragedies, storms of life, we've got to keep our focus. We've got to keep our faith. And of course, the type of faith that is pleasing to God is an active, obedient faith. As you read the account of so many examples of faith in Hebrews 11, every time it's an active, obedient faith that's pleasing to God. Just saying, I have faith, or just saying, I believe, or just asking God to save us, that's not the kind of faith that's pleasing to God. It has always been an active, obedient faith that is pleasing to God. So let's live our faith, let's show our faith, and endure through whatever comes. Finish the walk to go to Jesus. There may be someone here who has not begun the walk to go to Jesus yet. Why don't you begin that walk? Do you have faith in Him? Do you believe that He is the Son of God? Are you willing to repent of your sins? Are you willing to confess your faith? You can be immersed into water today. In water today to be added to the kingdom, into the body of Christ, into the church. Perhaps there's someone here who has already done that, but found yourself distracted by whatever it may be, the storms of life, the examples or bad examples of others, whatever it is, you can come back. You can make it right. You can renew your focus and continue to go to Jesus. If there's someone here who needs to respond to the Lord's invitation, we encourage you to come. Don't delay. I will stand and sing this song of invitation.